reading tonight from the book of Psalms. Either way you want to do it, turn to Psalms number 2, and that's where we're going to be. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in heaven, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When God laughs. That's what I want to preach on. When God laughs. May God rest the reading of His word. Ever since man has departed from the path of righteousness and started into a life of rebellion, and that rebellion has always been centered and aimed at God. And because man has left God, he's always looked over his shoulder, wondering what God is up to. Wondering always, where is He? Who is He? What is He like? What does He think about? And is He interested at all in us? Well, those are only a few questions that men broach towards God. They come with speculative minds, and philosophers have written volumes and libraries of books trying to explain God, explain that there's not a God, explain that we don't need a God. But all of it comes back down to one final entry in the Bible. God's going to have the last laugh.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, I want you to understand that all the different ways that they have written about Him, nowhere can you find except in the book that we call our Bible. No one has ever imagined, no one's ever looked at Him, no one's ever understood Him, how God presents His own case and presents it so truly that no man can argue with it. We know God's going to have the last word. We may rebel against it. You may get stiff-necked. He'll break your neck along with your heart. Amen. God can humble the mightiest. He proved that in Babylon, did He not? When Nebuchadnezzar walked out after conquering empires, after bringing Israel to their knees, and he began to boast of what he had done, and all God needed to do was speak one word, and Nebuchadnezzar became beast. Like a man of pomp and royalty and riches, found himself out eating grass, hair growing long, unkempt, until he began to confess, "There is a God in heaven that rules over the affairs of kingdoms." Can I get an amen? God presents Himself to us in His Word, and He makes no apologies for how He does it. If you turn to the book of Genesis, it just says, "In the beginning was God." You don't like it? You know what God says? Lump it. That's the way it is. That's it. He makes no apology. He doesn't say, I'm sorry that you're having a problem with that. You either believe it or you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, it's to your own injury. If you do believe it, then you begin to start and have some sense. Coming to yourself and embracing a truth that every man ought to embrace. That God made us and God will judge us. And every man will have to face God and give an account of what he does in this body, whether it's good or evil. Sir, you will talk to God about how you lived here. I don't care what church you go to, who your pastor is. You'll talk to God personally. And there'll be no one there except you and God when your life is laid out. How detrimental is it to you when you put God out of your thinking? God said, I'll make you give an account of every idle thought. Your mama can't do that. Your daddy can't do that. Your wife can't do that. Your husband can't do that. Your pastor can't do that. But God Almighty can. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, men have thought of God, and most of us do. We think of God comforting and consoling. We think of God seeking and God saving. We think of God loving and God pardoning. We think of God demanding and God judging. But nowhere has anyone ever come up with the thought except God Himself, and only God Himself could reveal to us those attributes which are of Him and show Him laughing.
Amen.
God laughing. And there's different kind of laughter. We know that. Some are so spontaneous, like Brother Ad has taken Brother Bill to session this morning. All of us had a little bit of a chuckle. Some of us didn't chuckle very loud. And Brother Bill didn't hardly chuckle at all. But it was sort of spontaneous how we laugh together. But then there's other kind of laughters. There's some that's so cynical it chills your blood to hear it. You know, it's so evil, so awful. And then there's the laughter of fools. As Solomon spoke, he said it sounds like the crackling of thorns under a pot. And then this laughter of God. It's neither gay nor bitter nor insane. It's the laughter of God. Four times in the Bible we're recorded that God laughs. Four times. The study of these passages will bring us to the understanding that God will and God shall pull everything into an order and see that that order is kept, that at the end result, God Almighty will perform what He has spoken. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, come on, say amen.
Amen.
A lot of times we don't like to think about God doing that, but we need to hear and heed and understand that there is going to be a removing of nations and the setting up of one.
That's right.
You may not like it. I may not like it. America may not like it. Britain may not like it. European Union may not like it. Africa may not like it. Australia may not like it. China won't like it. Russia won't like it. South America won't like it. But it'll be done anyway. God Almighty will set up a final kingdom. This prophetic psalm, Psalm 2, is prophetic in that it steps way beyond David's ability. It steps clear out into the future. It forecasts things that David could not even understand. But yet it does it because God, through the Holy Ghost, can move men to understand things that they don't understand and speak of things that they cannot explain. Amen. They do it for a moment. They do it for a session. They write it down with a pen and then go back and marvel at it and pray over it. But there it is. It's now written. And once it's written, it cannot ever be voided. What God has said, God will do. Praise God. A lot of the Psalms, and most of them have some messianic prophecy in them. We're either looking at His first coming to redeem, or His second coming to restore the Jews to their place of power, and Him sitting upon the throne of David, and to purge and judge the world. Amen. The second psalm is a psalm which reveals the inner counsel of the Godhead. I love it when we get brief moments of looking into those eternal sessions where the Godhead sat down and conversed one to another. It don't happen very often, but there are several places in the Bible where they have those sessions and it leaks. And it gets down to us, and some prophet overhears it and writes it down, and all of a sudden it's passed on to generations. Our God can talk. Our God converses. Our God thinks. Our God plots. Our God works things out before they ever are ready to be worked out. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, this is what it is. The Father speaks to the Son more than 1,000 years before He is born in Bethlehem. Woo! That's all I can say is, woo! Here He is. Somebody don't believe. You know, there's some preachers in the holiness movement that think that Jesus was just brought into existence, that He was created. They don't know when, somewhere before Genesis, they say. It's always safer to get all those theories you can't prove out of the Bible. Because if you can get it out of the Bible, get it before Genesis, then how in the world are you going to prove it? But you come back on Genesis and back this way. Ooh, you got to find out where it's at. So they say, somewhere over there, God done that, and Jesus is not divine. He's created like an angel. No, my friends. Here he is sitting and having a conversation in this second psalm. He is talking about something that's going to happen, and they're talking about what's going to happen in the end time. David received the revelation of the great conflict between God and evil and righteousness, and that was to be brought about in an open rebellion against God. Amen. Here it is. They're going to hate His Messiah. They're going to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to want to break all of His teaching. They want to eliminate Him and get Him out of their life. They do not want to be accountable to Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one great hatred in this world. Only one. And that's the hatred that the enemy has placed in the hearts of men towards Jesus Christ. There is no hatred like the hatred that people have for Jesus Christ. They don't mind Jesus in a manger. They don't mind Jesus on a cross. But they don't like a living Jesus that's holding them accountable for how they're living. Amen. They want away from Him. This is what men does. They don't like Him because He has an eternal hatred of sin. He hates sin. He loves sinners. Now let me clarify that and tell you now. If you're going to practice sin, you're a sinner. I don't care if you do go to this church. If your pastor's tagged it and put a red tag on it and said that's sin, and you're keeping on practicing, you're a rebel. Yeah, right. Amen. You're the one that we're talking about tonight. After a while, you will get to where you will hate God because you can't have your own way. Amen. He has an eternal hatred of sin. Jesus Christ has uncompromising standards of righteousness. Uncompromising. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think if you did, you would say amen. There are some standards that cannot be compromised. You can have all your personal preferences you want, but if it's a biblical standard, it's uncompromised. It cannot be compromised. I don't care who you are, how big your church is, or how little the church is, or what you think you understand about it. If it's a biblical standard, you cannot compromise it and stay on God's good side. I'm preaching good, even if you're not going to help me. We don't like that. We don't like folks, they say, clothesline preacher. Nonsense. Nonsense. I got more things to preach on than that. But if you keep on doing it, we're going to look at your laundry. You keep hanging it out there, we're going to notice it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You keep doing the same thing over and over again, somebody's going to notice it. And when your pastor finally around to give notice it, don't be angry at him. You ought to have more sense than to hang it out there. God's going to hold us accountable. There is going to be an accounting. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
And those accounting are going to be according to this book. And this book is where we get our standards. The unswerving demand that He has of putting away of sin. He does not ever want you to think that He's going to give you a year to quit sinning. Once He has shown you that it's sin, He expects you to stop it. Put it away. Praise God. That's the Jesus they hate. Amen. In His loving provision, He shed His blood that we may be cleansed from sin. It's different if you don't have any way to get rid of it. But one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, one trip to the altar with you confessing and asking God to cleanse you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So why do we want to hold sin and become a rebel in the face of God? Amen. That's the Christ that men don't want. That's the one that they don't like. That's the one that they hate. Because Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Amen. This is the Christ of whom the Father said, He that honoreth not the Son. You want to hear the rest of it? Right. Listen. Honoreth not the Father who has sent Him. You cannot rebel against Jesus Christ and hold God's favor. You dishonor Jesus Christ, you'll dishonor God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, David. Amen. We have this, through David, we have this revelation of the thoughts of God concerning the rebellion of men and against His counsel and against His Christ. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That word anointed just simply means both Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek. And if it's good enough in English, He's God's anointed. Amen. Now they hate Him. They're taking counsel against Him. They are against Him. Amen. And today, you've never seen such a backward type movement as people are moving away from the anointing to something that doesn't have any conviction in it. They don't mind bringing you to church and teaching you to how to choreograph dancing or how to speak in tongues or how to exercise your gift. Amen. They don't mind at all to teach you everything they want you to know, but they do not want the Holy Ghost coming in their service and convicting people of sin. If the Holy Ghost had a right of way in some churches, He'd empty them. They'd all leave. Amen. Men and Sister Sutherland went to one charismatic church by accident and really on purpose. Because we don't believe in missing church. So we were out. The church sent us away. I think they needed a break. They sent us away and And we went to a thrift store and asked the lady there, said, "Where is church in this town?" She said, "I think it's down the road there." And we went down the road there, and sure enough, we found it. We walked in, and what a surprise. I mean, totally surprised. We stood out. We were outstanding anyway, but we stood out. Praise God. Church started, and they came up the aisle with a power praise team. And I didn't know what a power praise team was. I found out. And they had their power praise team. And then they when the power praise team couldn't get it going, they said, "Well, come on up here in the front. We're going to sing. We're going to dance into the land." Now remember, I do have the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in the 60s. I do have the Holy Ghost. I do know Him when He walks in the room. I sat there and watched them. They sang about dancing in the land, and every one of them danced. Every one of them. Not a one of them didn't, except me and Sister Sutherland and one other lady. We sat on them. We sat tight. We didn't smile. We didn't nod our head in approval. We didn't raise a hand.
Come on, preacher.
I have been in service after service, camp meeting after camp meeting, and I have yet to see everybody dance to the same tune. They danced with one another. They danced and they danced and they danced until the music stopped. And when the music stopped, they stopped. Dead giveaway. We don't need music to dance. Come on, somebody say amen. I've been around the Holy Ghost enough to know you don't need music to dance. When He gets down your feet, you may dance all by yourself. Somebody shout amen. They didn't want a holiness preacher. They didn't want Jesus to come into that service. They didn't want the Holy Ghost there. They just wanted to talk about Him. They just wanted to have their own church. They just wanted to go ahead. They were actually in rebellion against God's Word. Oh, yes. Right here in America. They're plotting the overthrow of the Holy Ghost. Right here in America. Church councils are stripping the blood out of song books. Right here in America. They're making translations that do away with a lot of the doctrines that we hold vital. They are tearing apart because they say we don't want His bands anymore. We don't want Him controlling us anymore. So divine revelation gives us this inquiry concerning this folly. Amen. Why do men do such foolish things? Why do they set themselves to resist Christ and thus declare war on God? Do they think because God doesn't say anything that God doesn't think? Do they think because God doesn't do anything speedily that God can't act? Do they think that they can do what they please because God is patient and long-suffering? Oh, yes. They think they can, with impunity, make a mock of eternal decrees of God. The decrees of God are mocked. Amen. To come in resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ is to open, declare war against God. Amen. Do you know, God reads the hearts of men. He doesn't have any problem tonight reading your heart. In fact, He's read them all and rereading them. Every time a thought comes, He knows it afar off. In a congregation like this, there's so many thoughts, but God knows them, every one. Your attitude towards preaching, registered. Your thoughts about how I just said that, registered. And they will be written on a book. And hell to that day of judgment when men will give an account of the deeds done in this body. You can't break God's decrees. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, he sees and he says thousands of years before it's going to happen, they're going to rebel against me. Amen. They're going to rebel against God and they're going to rebel against His Christ. They're going to say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that's what America is doing. Amen. You can stick a Santa Claus up in the public court. You cannot have a cross. Amen. You can put Rudolph there, but you can't put a manger scene there. They wanted to take it prayer out of the school to say, break the bands off of our children. Then they move up to say that you cannot make public prayers and mention the name of Jesus on your job. In hospitals now, the chaplains will very cautiously move around the name of Jesus. Because they're saying, break those bands and cast them away. We don't want them anymore. When it comes to holiness preaching, they'll say, you bunch of ice age idiots. Come out of the dark. What they're saying is, we don't want holiness anymore. Break it. Cast it away from us. We've lost more Pentecostal churches to that liberal rebellion than any other form.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Praise God.
That's right.
They have come in Pentecostal churches to Sunday morning in shorts so that they can leave the Sunday morning service and go play golf without one thought about what God says about nakedness.
That's right.
Yeah. About one thought about what God says about women wearing men's apparel or men wearing women's apparel.
Right.
Without one thought about what God Almighty thinks. Right. They break His bands and cast them asunder and say, we don't need Him. Yeah. You get to the Laodicean church and He stands outside the door.
Yeah.
And they don't even know His knock.
Oh,
yeah. And that same Laodicean church joins the rebellion, climbs on the back of the beast, and rides into tribulation, only to be destroyed by the very power that opposed her. Somebody said, will the church go through tribulation according to what church you belong to? You belong to that God-fighting liberal, amen, acting liberal church that was rebelling against God in this old King James Version. You're going to go through tribulation. Mark her down. But you won't come out of it. But the glorious church, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, the blood bought, the blood washed, the sanctified, the Holy Ghost filled, and fire baptized, those that are looking, those that are living, those that are examining themselves, they're going to go away with the Lord. They're not in rebellion. They're in submission. Oh, come on, church. Say amen.
Amen.
Here we look at them that want to place His bands. And this is what the Bible says. This is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I wish you'd help me preach. Look at the hatred that was culminated in the death of Jesus Christ. Look at it. Has any man ever suffered such hatred for no reason? What did He do to deserve that hatred? He healed their sick. He gave them the promise. He fed their hungry. He went out of His way to redeem the lost. And yet they hated Him with such hatred that they marveled and wondered that they could do so much damage to Him and He would not open His mouth. They wanted to provoke Him that He would become like them. But the band of God was so tight on Jesus Christ that He went through the suffering for you and never opened His mouth. under such submission to God's will, knowing that his hour was there, that he was born to die, and that dying was God's will for his life. So he kept God's yoke on his neck and went all the way to Calvary and died. There's nothing new about this hatred. Back in Babel, the beginning of Babylon, the first thing they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That's the will of man. Thus do it our way and forget God. Amen. The name of God is standing in their way. The name of Jesus is standing in their way. That's not good enough for man anymore. Too old-fashioned. Amen. So he wishes to tear away the restraints that hold him and fit him into God's will. He wishes to mount up into the place of God and declare himself that he is the God of his own destiny. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Oh, even our some of our charismatic brothers, I told you that you're a little God. Go ahead and say it. You can command God. Such nonsense. Mortal commanding God. I can see us imploring him. I can see us entreating him. I can see us praying to him. But standing up and looking up to heaven and saying, you'll do this. I'm commanding you. And God laughs.
Yeah. Right.
Such folly. Such folly. Men think the world's going to get better, but never was the word of God ever more against it.
That's right.
Never, never.
That's right.
The Bible tells us that iniquity and righteousness shall exist side by side without change until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples saw that. They came to Jesus and they asked him, said, shall we go and pull these tares out? They had just sprouted up. No, 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 Christ said. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then he declared that the harvest was the end of the age. And when the angels would then be his agents to taking out of the earth the harmful elements called tares. Well, let me tell you something tonight. It's still here. And right now, there's tares among us. The bad will grow together with the good. Yes, they will. And you needn't expect that the wheat will be choked out. They won't. The wheat won't be choked out. We'll be there when the Lord reaps us. But I'd like to tell you, too, that just because you're rubbing elbows with somebody that's not holiness and don't want to be holiness, you're rubbing in fellowship with them, as some folks said, well, I'm just going to stay in this church and I'm going to pray. I know we're worldly. I know we're worse than we used to be, but I'm just going to stay here and we'll change. Wheat rubbing against tares never make a tare a wheat. No, 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 no. The same rain falls on them both. The same wind blows on them both. But the wheat and the tares rubbing doesn't change one to the other. If it was that way, you know what I would suggest to Pastor Finley? That he find him the best saint he could. And put them right out there in the middle of you. And if one can change the other, if one good apple can change a barrel of bad ones, hooray for good apples. But good apples don't make bad ones good. Oh, you don't understand that kind of preaching, do you? I'm just trying to tell you that by your taking thought and you're thinking that you're going to change something, you may not be able to change the nature of someone who is not right with God. Amen. There it is. He said, leave him alone. Let him grow. Amen. It does not work that way in nature. We know it doesn't. And it does not neither in morals. And neither does it in ethics. If you don't have a heart for it, you won't stay with it. Praise God. Man is the same today. He rebels against God. He may in some generations be able to hide it a little bit better, but he hates God. And there is no change in the human heart unless God changes it. Oh, glory to God. Men who have built a city against God back in the days of Babel, they didn't want God. They didn't want him around. Are the same men of the same kind of spirit who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. They hated him. Amen. And if he was to come back again with the same humility that he had when they crucified him, you know what they would do? They'd crucify him again. Now you say, now, Brother Benny, you don't really think so, do you? Then what does that scripture mean? That they walk underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and they crucify him afresh. That kind of evil heart are the people who crucify him again now.
That's right.
Amen. Glory to God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This psalm proceeds to teach us what's going to happen. God will never send Jesus back again in humility. You'll never shame him again. You'll never undress him again. You'll never nail him to a cross again. You'll never do it. Now it's going to be different. For in the midst of the harsh cry of mankind, shrieking out his rage against God and against the hold that he has upon them, we hear these words. They strike like a death toll. These are the words of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Amen. In other words, when it reaches a certain point, when this thing reaches a certain way, and they think they can defy God and cast off his bonds, amen, and break down his ways, that's the moment when God's going to laugh. God knows all things. He knows the thoughts of men. He knows them, and God will have them in derision. Can I get an amen? Then he continues, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. What will God say to man's folly? Solomon said that if you answer a fool according to his folly, he will become wise in his own conceit. Therefore, God will not, he will not attempt to answer the world according to their folly. Solomon also said that if you answer a fool according to his folly, you will be like him. And therefore, God Almighty will not answer them in their foolishness. When he speaks to the world in its folly, he will speak in his wrath and vex them to their sore displeasure. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come with a rod of iron. And when he does, things are going to be broken.
Amen.
Amen. God will answer the world by stern facts and mighty acts. He will not come to put himself in the hands of men anymore. He's coming to do something different. He will not come in loving kindness and tender mercy as when he walked here before. He's not going to do that. He will come rather to take the world into his own hands. There's coming a day when Jesus will be here to take government into his own hands. Praise God. Somebody say amen. He will come to do that. He will come, and no matter what we think about it, he will come in sternness and judgment. And he will be moved by righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. The meaning of the answer God gives in the second psalm. He's seen the raging folly of man as they make their, they harden their hearts and they work against God and His Spirit and His Word and His Holy Church. And yet God gives them a definite answer. Look at this prophetic answer. Yet have I set my King, upon my holy hill of Zion. Those are the words of God. God said, have a fit. Do what you want to do. It does not change what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my King upon my holy hill, Zion. Amen. There's a King and there's a hill. And it is going to happen as sure as you're sitting here. God's final word to this world of raving rebellion is that have your day now, for your day is coming and it will not be tolerated ever again. God has anointed Jesus Christ to bring to pass His counsel. He has set Him in the place of government. Amen. To set upon the holy hill of Zion means God, that God is putting the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of a restored Israel, and that the power and government shall go forth from Jerusalem upon the whole world. Sorry, you'll not be allowed to vote on it. You'll either say, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, what wisdom God has. Or you'll line up to get the rod. And woe be unto them that fall under the rod of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. This psalm develops this great dialogue between the heart, amen, of the Trinity. God is talking with God here. And this, the Father says that He will set His Son in government. God says that. I will set you in government. And immediately the Son speaks. I will declare the decree. Jesus Christ stands up and said, I'll declare it. I'll declare the decree. Jehovah has said, or the Lord has said to me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. These are the words that He spoke, or were spoken by Christ. They were quoted of Him all through the New Testament. Right. But what do they mean? It doesn't mean His birth. No. It means His resurrection.
That's right. Right.
He died. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Was buried. On the third day He arose.
Right.
And when He arose never to die again.
Right.
On the third day when He got up to rule.
Yeah.
On the third day when He got up with all power in His hands.
Yeah.
Amen. On that day when Jesus got up, it was finally decreed, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And you will sit on the throne of your father David. And you will rule. How many know Jesus will rule? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You can't stop it. The Roman Catholic Church can't stop it. The World Council of Churches can't stop it. The UN can't stop it. NATO can't stop it. The United States of Europe can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. He's on His way now. Amen. He's on His way now to reign. He lives. He reigns. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I say, glory be to God. Oh, worship God, worship God, worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost. By virtue of His resurrection from the dead, He announces to the world that the decrees of God Almighty will be carried out and fulfilled to the last detail. One day He'll take His eternal omnipotent pen and cross the last T and dot the last I, and it'll be over. Jesus Christ will reign. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Shout amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The remainder of those divine decrees are staggering in its implications. He turns and the Father speaks to the Son again, and He says to the risen Lord, ask of Me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh, hallelujah. What a prophetic utterance. God Almighty, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, 2,000 years later, here we are, 3,000 years after it was spoken, and it's still the same. Ask of Me, and I will give thee nations and the uttermost part of the world for thy possession. Jesus will reign. Oh, God promises the risen Christ at His coming again. He will place in power and government over the earth, and that He shall be enabled by the force of righteousness upon the earth, that the earth that has never been willing to accept from Him any of those things that God had decreed will now be brought under submission. Amen. All this demonstrated by the conclusion of the divine decree. For when God promised nations to Christ, to the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession, He concluded, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, glory. Upon His shoulders will be placed the government. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It will be that government that will be for the good of the people. Amen. Because it will be a government established upon the principle of righteousness. Oh, He should help me preach. That day's coming. I said, that day's coming. Are you ready? That day's coming. Is your heart right? That day's coming. Is your heart measuring up to His the word and His promise to you? That day's coming. No matter how you resist it, that day's coming. No matter if they marshal, amen, in the valley of decision, no matter if they marshal the armies of the whole world, that day's coming. No matter if they follow the beast, that day's coming. No matter what, that day's coming. That day is coming which the world sighs for. That day is coming when the wandering feet of the Jews will wander no more. They will be restored back, and it will be divided out and partialed. And there will be a kingdom set up. Amen. And we will reign with Him. And the disciples shall rule over the tribes of Israel. And government shall go from sea to sea and coast to coast. And will cover the world because He will reign in righteousness. Oh, yes. There's a day coming will bring peace. Peace so good, that the lamb will lay down with a lion and a bear with an ox, and a child shall play without any danger. Oh, that's peace. You know why that's peace? Oh, I was hoping you'd ask me. You know why that's peace? Because our adversary meets him. The beast and the false prophet are captured. And they're not set aside to get their hands smacked. They're captured and thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Don't need you no more. Clear the board. And then the armies of those that follow him, he slays them all with the spirit of his mouth. Until he says to the fowls of heaven, come to the great supper. Come fill your beaks with the kings of this earth and the princes and the mighty men and the warriors. Come to the feast of God. I told you I was going to do it. I told you you couldn't get by with it. I told you I'd be here. And now, here I am. Do something with me. They can't do nothing with him. Amen. You know what? The devil runs to and fro, right? Get your track shoes on, boy. Get them on now. Get your best gait. He's coming after you. Oh, yeah. Look at it. It's right there in the book of Revelation. Amen. Right before he starts the millennial, he calls him into an attention where you lock your heels and you don't move. And the old guy that's run to and fro, caused trouble all over the earth, is standing there like this and can't move. And God merely looks over and says, angel, put him away. And he comes down with the chain and the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it up and throws him in. And you know what he does? He stays there. Can you imagine that kind of peace? Can you imagine that kind of authority? Can you imagine that kind of omnipotence? Can you imagine just the word spoken and the devil can't do a thing about it? Can you, well, hallelujah. Can you imagine a God with such power that when he gets ready, nobody can withstand him? When he gets ready, worlds fall. When he gets ready, the sun is darkened. When he gets ready, the moon's turned to blood. When he gets ready, he will win. He will. He will overcome. The day is coming when sin will be put down and righteousness will cover the world as water. Amen. I'm almost done. Not quite. I'm feeling good. There'll be no trial and error. There'll be no whoops, made a mistake here. It's going to be just like he said. Just to the very letter. Is any wonder then why the psalmist concludes with this request? Look at the dialogue. He speaks from heaven to us. Be wise now. Therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, right now, when he's just building up that anger, right now, tonight, this close to the end, before his anger waxes hot, and nobody can cause it not to overflow into judgment. Right now, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Right now, make peace with God. Right now, come to Jesus Christ. Right now, bow your knee. Right now, do right and forsake evil. Amen. Somebody say amen. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's the end of that one. Look at this one. 59th Psalm. David speaks again. These enemies of righteousness to the Lord, who lords it over the masses of the earth because they think themselves sheltered from any earthly attack. Behold, say the Spirit of God, they belch out their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? Huh. That's a foolish statement. Then comes the answer of God. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, and thou shalt have all the nations in derision. The psalmist takes his stand with God against his enemies because he says, because of the strength of God, I will wait upon thee. Wise man who knows God is omnipotent and will win without struggle. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Then, Psalms 37. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. God is going to laugh. Oh, I read that, and my mind went clear back to the creation of Lucifer. That day star that covered. And then he decided to rebel against God, and God cast him down. He came to earth with vengeance, but he could go back, as the book of Job said, and present his case. But when you get over into Revelation 12, when there's a war in heaven, that's not that war. That's the one that where he has pushed from heaven down to this globe, where God says, I'm putting you in confinement. I'm confining you to this earth. Don't you know that there are other orbs around here? Don't you know that you've had free course to go any direction you wanted to go? But not now. You're confined to the earth. And the devil come down with great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. Somebody say amen. Tell the devil he's got but short time. See, some of you still afraid of him. God's laughing now. Because he knows his end's coming. When the kings of the earth gather, he doesn't look at those men. He looks at the devil, the Lucifer, that's behind it. He looks at the empowerment of the beast, who is the devil's puppeteer. And he looks at the false prophet who is belching out all kinds of accusations against God. And God laughs at them. Your day's coming. You've got 42 months. That's it. 1,260 days. Count them off. There they go, one by one, one by one. At the end of 1,260 days, they're in the lake of fire. And the devil is bound. And the millennial begins. And we're dancing on streets of gold. It didn't say we had a short time, it said he had a short time. Well, I've still got an eternity to get good at this. Praising God and thinking good thoughts about Him. Amen. And when eternity's spent, whatever however long that is, I'll not have to worry about it then. But right here, we know the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he seeth his days coming. You know, that is, he's coming and there's going to be an end. Then we come to the last one. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight, let me deal with you just a moment, for this is speaking to you. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love foolishness, and the scorner delight with their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the posterity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Proverbs 1:22-33. It's ending with a personal application The gospel is for you individually. You can make peace with God and never hear His laughter. Or you can wait and choose your own ways and be assured from this holiness preacher that one day you'll hear the most mocking laughter that the human ears have ever heard, enough to turn your blood to pure ice and make your knees knock and make you regret all of your evil deeds. For God will laugh at your calamities. How would it be to spend an eternity in hell and have the echoing laughter of God bouncing off of the walls? And you know He's laughing at your calamity. There are some people who have been in such horror that has literally turned their hair white, scared them and terrified them so. Amen. There was one fort that was surrounded by the enemy, Indians. And all of the men of the fort escaped except one. He was asleep or took a nap or something. He woke up and he was the only one there. And he was surrounded by all of this hostile force. The time he caught up with the brethren, his soldiers in arms, he was running and out of breath, but that wasn't the thing that startled them. He was as white-headed as he could be. He was totally terrified. What will it be when you hear the laughter of God? What will it be when you realize there is no reprieve ever for you? No prayer that will go through. No act of repentance that will be accepted. What do you think you will feel when you hear the laughter? And know you're beyond hope forever. For who can forgive sin but God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask you if you just lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I don't want nothing to do with that kind of a day. I don't want nothing to do with that kind of a day. Would you pray for me? And will the church pray for me that I may escape that day? It's going to be a horrid day." Is there a hand anywhere in the house? You would raise your hand up and put it back down quickly. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back after you. I just want to see if you understand what you're facing. It's going to be a horrible day when God's laughter. Then let's stand all over the house. Let's stand. We're going to have this song and we're going to open the altar in case you have changed your mind, that you'll step out from where you're at, that you'll come to this altar and make peace with God. Won't you come now? You may be in this church, you may be a church member, but you're not for sure just where you're standing with God. You need to come tonight and make sure of your calling and election. Who will be the first to step out and say, "Preacher, I don't want God laughing at me. I want to make sure of where I'm standing with God." Is there anyone who would step out? Boy, girl, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, you would come tonight. Is there anyone?
Well, I'm tired and so weary.
Won't you come?
But I must go.
All right, church. You come. Make sure before you leave that you turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, is it all right with you?
Calls me away.
If it's not, come go with me. I'll pray with
yes.
you." Do that and then come.
Tell them all.
Look around and say, "Is it all right with you? If it's not all right, I want to pray with you."
Is the light and the night that is as black as the sea. Oh yes, oh, there will be peace in the valley.